you may want to open your Bibles to that passage, Luke chapter 12. That's where we're going to be in our sermon and also during our class time that will follow our first assembly this morning. Here we find the instructions of Jesus dealing with our preparation for His return. This morning, rather than looking at the parable, which you're going to do in class, I want to just look at some truths concerning that second coming of Jesus Christ, His return. One of the things that we see consistently, both here in Luke 12 and elsewhere in the Gospels, and for that matter elsewhere in the New Testament, is His return is going to be a complete surprise when it happens. The very first predictions when people, when time began to go by, occurred within the first few hundred years after Jesus had ascended back to His Father in heaven. Predictions were made early on. In almost every century, predictions have been made targeting certain days of the month and certain years when people were told this is the date that He will return. In recent years, right here in our own country, there have been some well-known predictions that have been made regarding the second coming of Christ. Back in the early to mid-1800s, a man named William Miller, he was the father of the Adventist movement, he predicted that Jesus would return on October the 22nd, 1844. And his followers gathered on that date with great anticipation of the return of Jesus. Many had sold their properties and houses, and this tends to be a recurring theme when a date is predicted. People will sell everything they have and wait in full expectation of His coming. We can only imagine the disappointment and disillusionment of many of those when that date came and went. Charles Taze Russell, who was the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, also predicted a specific date in the year 1874 when Christ would come. And again, many people sold their possessions, gathered together, and waited in full expectation of His glorious return. And again, you can only imagine how sad that must have been, how hurtful, how disappointing when that didn't happen as it had been prophesied. In our own lifetime, we've seen people like David Koresh, who put together a group called the Branch Davidians, and he prophesied a specific date and time when Christ would return, and his followers gathered together in the compound down in Waco, Texas, and many of you still remember watching that tragic ending when he and his followers burned to death there in that compound in Waco. Such predictions continue to occur, and it's amazing to me, in spite of the clear words of Jesus Christ, in spite of the clear teachings found in the New Testament about the timing of that second coming. Here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 40, Jesus says very clearly, "The Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him." Over in Mark's Gospel, in Mark 13:32, Jesus there said, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come." And Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." In the parable that Jesus tells here in connection with His second coming, He talks about the thief that comes in the night. So we as Christians just need to be on our guard. If anyone tells you, "I know that Jesus is coming on March the 31st or some date like that," just be certain that that is probably not going to be the time that Jesus is coming, because it's not going to be at a time when we expect it. When He does come, we're told very clearly a little bit of what it's going to be like. It will be absolutely magnificent when Jesus returns to this world. When Jesus first entered into this world, He came as a babe in almost complete obscurity. Now the shepherds received a personal announcement. The wise men were told so that they could later come and worship that babe. But that innkeeper didn't even know the miracle that was taking place right there in the stable next to his inn. The people of Bethlehem that night slept soundly through the night, little realizing that God had become flesh and come into their world. But let me tell you, when Jesus comes a second time, it will not be in obscurity. It will be in universal light and knowledge. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, we're told, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Paul would write to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, and Paul will describe what we can expect when that day comes. He says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Paul again writing about that great event, this time to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 15:52 said, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. He talks to the church about those who have died already and those who will remain alive until the second coming. He says, we will all be changed, whether we've died or whether we're still alive. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. We have a great system now that didn't always exist of tornado sirens. There's one real close to our house. And anytime there's a storm, we can clearly hear that at night or during the day, and we'll hear that first blast. And I almost always will run and quickly turn on the television or the radio, and then I'll run out the back door and scan the horizon. I'll run out the front door and look to see if I see anything. That's probably not a very smart thing to do, but that's what I do. And I want to see if I can see it coming. When the Lord comes, the first indication that any of us is going to receive, it may be while we're asleep in bed, it may be while we're going about our activities of the day, but the first indication will be the sound we will hear. There will be a shout. There will be a trumpet blast. It will be like nothing we have ever heard before. And I can imagine when that happens that every workplace, every household, every bed will be immediately emptied, and people are going to be moving out to see what is happening. And if they lift their eyes skyward, they will see the Lord coming in His glory. All around us, cemeteries will begin to empty. Those who are waiting for the Lord's return will begin to rise in the air to meet Him. And we will witness the greatest miracle this world has ever known. People marveled in Christ's day when He raised one person from the dead. We are going one day to be eyewitnesses to a mass resurrection. That shout, that trumpet call will be heard around the world. And Jesus will appear in the heavens as the King and the Judge. It will be absolutely spectacular. The climax of all of world history occurring on that day and at that hour. But not only is it going to be a magnificent thing that we'll all be a part of, it is going to be a time of tremendous separation. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it, but the majority of those who are alive when the Lord returns will dread His coming. They will not be happy about those events that are taking place. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15, there is a picture of judgment. And there it says, then the kings of the earth and the princes and the generals and the rich and the mighty and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They call to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Throughout Scripture, we're told clearly that there's going to be a separation. There are going to be two groups that day when the trumpet blows. There will be the wheat and the tares. Jesus uses that as an illustration. There will be the sheep and the goats. He uses that as another illustration of that day. There will be the prepared and the unprepared. Either it will be a day of unspeakable joy and gladness, or it will be a day of absolute terror and dread. What will it be like? Have you ever stopped to think and dwell on these things? We're encouraged in Scripture to think about the things that are above and to think about eternal things. And I hope you contemplate these things. And I hope you raise these questions with the people you live with or your family and talk about, what do you think it's going to be like the moment you die? We tend to not want to talk about things like that. What do you think it's going to be like the moment the Lord comes and the moment we're ushered in as his followers into our eternal home? What will it be like the day we are ushered through judgment and finally hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Myrtle Erickson, who is a Christian writer, writes these words. She says, "Think of stepping on that shore and finding that it's heaven you're stepping into. Think of taking hold of a hand and looking and finding out it's the hand of God that you're touching. Think of breathing new air and finding it is celestial air. Think of suddenly feeling invigorated and finding it's immortality you're experiencing for the first time. Think of passing from the storm and the tempest into unbroken calm and looking up and finding that you're home. One day that is the full expectation that we have as the followers of Jesus Christ." John put it like this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Today, we are one day closer. I would not dare to predict whether the second coming will occur in my lifetime or in 100 lifetimes from now. But I know that today we are one day closer to that great event than we were yesterday. Jesus will return. There really is a great day coming. In the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C., inscribed on one of those marble walls, are the words of Alfred Lord Tennyson. And this is what it says up there on that wall: "One God, one law, one element, and one far off divine event to which the whole creation moves." And it may not be that far off. One of the greatest motives for holy living is the knowledge that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming back. And for the saved, it fills us with joy. For the unsaved, it brings forth feelings of dread. Sometimes in the workplace, there's that joke, everybody act busy, there's the boss. That's not what God calls us to. In class today, you're going to be talking about Christ's injunction to watch and wait and be prepared. But for those of us who are his followers today, that's not really a call to start doing something new. It's just a call to faithfulness. Keep on loving. Keep on serving. Keep on praying. Keep on assembling and worshiping. Keep on doing the things you've done as a Christian. That's being diligent. That's watching and waiting for his return. And one of the most amazing parts of this, and I'm not going to even begin to try to address it here, and I may be throwing the teachers under the bus by suggesting that they deal with this in their class. There is a strange part of this passage in Luke chapter 12. Look down in verse 37 at what he says here. Luke chapter 12, down in verse 37. Talking about the watching and the waiting, Jesus says, if I can find it here, "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth." Now, you can imagine when Jesus comes, I want to throw my crown at his feet. I want to bow before him. But look what it says. "I tell you the truth. He," Jesus, "will dress himself to serve." You remember when he did that once before? He wrapped a towel around his waist and he bent down and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. It says, "He will dress himself to serve. And he will have them recline at table and will come and wait on them." I just find that incredible. We're longing for his coming. And the minute we're with him, he begins to serve. It's as if, was it not enough, Jesus, that you died for us on the cross? And now when you're finally with us and we're with you, you still are serving? I just don't understand that. Martha Nicholson, a Christian poet, wrote of the joys we have in this life as Christians. And she said, "But the best part is the blessed hope of his soon coming. How I ever lived before I grasped that wonderful truth, I don't know. How anyone lives without it in these trying days, I can't imagine. Each morning, I think, with a leap of the heart, he may come today. And each evening, when I awake, I may be in glory. Each day must be lived as though it were to be my last. And there is so much to be done to purify myself and set my house in order. I am on tiptoe with expectancy. For me, there are no more gray days. For they're all touched with color. There are no more dark days. For the radiance of his coming is on the horizon. No more dull days, with glory just around the corner. And no more lonely days, with his footsteps coming ever nearer. And the thought that soon, soon, I shall see his blessed face and be forever through with pain and tears." That's what it's like as we await his coming. Jesus put it like this in that wonderful passage in John chapter 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am." There's a wonderful day just ahead of us. Even if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, we've only got a few years until we meet death. And then we'll awake in glory. This morning, if you're not ready for that day, you may need to take the initial step of faith and obedience. If you're not ready, you may need to set your house in order, and we'll pray for you as you do that. Don't go another day. It could be today. If you need to come, won't you come while we stand and sing?